Let us pray. Just as we see your wisdom and glory in nature around us, God, may we hear your word for us in the words of these readings, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be drawn closer to you. Through your great preacher, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Christians in Corinth, like Christians in New York City, had a variety of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul wants each of us to use his or her gifts generously for the benefit of the whole community. So he compares the individuals in the church to parts of the single body. Reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Listen for the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. So ends the reading.
Our gospel reading opens with the reading of scripture in the synagogue. In Luke's version of what's often called Jesus' inaugural sermon, Jesus reads from Isaiah and claims that Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. The strong social justice tone of the Isaiah passage establishes from the beginning Jesus' ministry as a prophetic one. Reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, beginning at the 14th verse, listen again for God's word to us today. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, who here works out, goes to a gym, does some regular exercise? I see a lot of, yeah. Well, I do too, right? I've been exercising at different gyms for over 30 years now. Granted, some weeks and months and years with more dedication than others. In my 20s, I mostly did it to look good. But as I've aged, I do it to stay healthy, to increase my strength, my flexibility, and my stamina. And after 30 plus years of working out, I can say with confidence, I hate it. Though I feel good after a workout, and sometimes even during, but given my druthers, when stuck with the urge to exercise, I would, as the quip goes, lie down until the feeling passes. And I do, though, get the urge, you know, especially on sermon writing days, when if I'm stuck, I often head to the gym to clear my head. There are, as y'all know, mental as well as physical benefits to exercise. So recently at the gym, taking a break from sermonizing, I decided that I would start my sermon by talking about going to the gym. Sometimes life is so meta. Now, at least in part, that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, not going to the gym, but about the church as the body of Christ in the world and about building up that body so it can be strong and healthy and useful. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you're aware that he wasn't famous for his sense of humor. He's known as a guy who could be very demanding, but also loving and encouraging and poetic and inspiring, but funny, not so much. But as I said to the children, I think here Paul is trying to make his point in a humorous way. Can a foot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? A talking foot. A giant eye. LOL, Paul. There's a guy, Brian Volk. He's a pastor, and he tells a story of spending an evening with friends and family when his wife said, "You know, when I look at what other people accomplish, I can't help thinking about all those things I should be doing. Working to stop the death penalty, saving starving children, reading the best books, having informed opinions." One of their friends replied, "All those things are important, but we're all part of the body of Christ, and we have a role, however small." He said, "So what if you're a nose hair? You're there for a purpose. You may not have any idea what good you're doing, but that's still your job, to be a nose hair in the body of Christ. You, the church, are the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, one part, but of many. All those parts are equally important, and each part depends on the other. Eye, ear, nose, and throat. Biceps, triceps, and quadriceps. Even nose hairs are valuable. Now, this metaphor of the people as a body was not original to Paul. Politicians and philosophers of the Roman Empire employed the same imagery. But as scholar Brian Peterson points out, this metaphor was commonly used to support the status quo. The point was that everybody needs a head. And in society, that head was provided by the wealthy, the rulers, the elite. Everybody needs hands and feet to do the hard and dirty work, and that was provided by just about everyone else. Now, Paul used that same image to make a very different point, that the unity of the body doesn't mean that the less honored members get abused and mistreated. Rather, all the parts belong to one another. And so the so-called weak parts are treated with special care. The end result is not the same old hierarchy, or even the inverse of that culturally expected pattern then and now of domination with the new people placed on top. Rather, it's a deep unity of the whole body with each part cared for by the others. There is one head of the church, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are body parts. Paul wrote this letter because in the Corinthian church, the weak, those of low socioeconomic status, were being despised and shamed by the strong, those of higher status. And it was especially evident in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And here Paul is at his sternest. He says, "Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to go to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you." It's as if, when we serve communion, some folks got Welch's grape juice and a saltine, and others pulled out picnic baskets with Chateau Margaux and artisanal bread and cheese from Whole Foods. Now, it's easy, as we join Paul's condemnation of such offensive practices, it's easy to forget the fact that the Corinthian church was obviously richly diverse. Its members were Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, rich and poor. Yet that wonderful, rich diversity caused some divisions. So Paul wrote with the amazing idea that diversity wasn't a problem to be overcome or smoothed out, but a gift sent by God. Paul argues that such blessed diversity and unity within that diversity is essential to life in Christ, essential to the life of the church. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. So for those of us who call ourselves Christians, life in the church is a model for our lives in the world. We can't just love and build up in the church and despise and tear down in the world. In church, in our workplaces, in our families, we are always part of a greater whole, always called to honor and build up every body of which we are members. In the home, church and workplace and the subway and the grocery store, We honor one another. We encourage one another. If we feel correction is in order, we speak the truth in love, directly, respectfully. And we listen to those who speak in love. We don't gossip or tear down. And that reminds me, just as an aside, you know, there are so many people out there who like to quote the few and far between scripture verses that seem to condemn women in the church or condemn homosexuality. But you know what? I don't often hear them quote the well over 50 verses condemning gossip and malicious speech. You know, those are found throughout the Bible, but two of my favorite are from Proverbs. One says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the parts of the body." And then, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Not for nothing do they call that wisdom literature. So, if each member or part of the body is valuable, then each part must be valued by the other parts. Each part must be built up. Each part must be honored. And yes, we'll probably fail more often than we succeed in building one another up. I mean, God knows I fail. But in the same way that we train our physical bodies to increase our fitness, our strength, our flexibility, our endurance, we can train our hearts and minds. It's hard. You know, there's a reason they call it working out. There are days when, if I could, I'd happily send my biceps to the gym without me. But I can't. Building up the body means all its parts working together. The stronger helping the weaker, and acknowledging also that those who seem weak can surprise us and surprise themselves with unexpected strengths. And those who seem the strongest can surprise us and themselves with their frailty. Here, we are parts of a wonderful church that has been blessed by God with a rich diversity of worldly status, of race and ethnicity, of religious and national heritage, of personal identity, of individual gifts and talents. And we live in a wonderful city known far and wide for its diversity and openness. We are citizens of a nation of abundant diversity of religions, races, identities, and cultures. Heck, many of us are parts of families that are diverse in many ways. But celebrating diversity means more than patting ourselves on the back about how accepting we are of others. It means continuing to build up all the bodies of which we are members. All the bodies. Incarcerated bodies. Deported bodies. Homeless bodies. And though I hate to say it, office-holding bodies. You are the body of Christ. Maybe that's just a nice little metaphor. We, the church, are like the body of Christ. Isn't that special? But if it's more than a figure of speech, if it means what it says, if we are the body of Christ and individually members of it, then we need to constantly work to build up that body with intentionality, respect, good humor, and care. The body of Christ and the body of the world. If only it were as easy as dragging our butts to the gym. Because yes, it can be hard. And some days we may want to lie down until the urge passes. But if the body is to be healthy and strong and useful, We have to do the work. Remember that Nike ad? Sisters and brothers, let's just do it. And to God alone be the glory. Amen.